Normally this time of the year, as we start the Advent service season, we spend time, like we did last week, we spent time with the birth of John the Baptist. Usually this would be the story of the birth of Jesus. We all know the story. You know, if you want to review it, you know, you can find it in Luke 1, the chapter of Luke 1. Goes back and forth between the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. And in Matthew, it's in chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. I'm not really going to be talking specifically about the story. We've heard the story many, many times. I think we're all very, very familiar with it, of how God came to, the angel came to Mary and told her about that she was going to conceive the Son of God. But this sermon is more theological. And why is the doctrine of the virgin birth so important? And why was the virgin birth important? I'm going to be a little facetious here, but back before God created anything, he had a dilemma. And I know God didn't have a dilemma because he already had the answer. But God had a dilemma. He knew before he did the first bit of creation what was going to happen. He knew of Adam's fall. He knew of all the other things that are going to happen. God knows everything. But God needed a plan, a way to save his creation. And the dilemma that I'm going to talk about for just a minute is the nature of God. God is a loving, compassionate God. He cares about each and every one of us. So from the beginning, actually before time, God had this dilemma. God is loving and compassionate, so he wants to save us. But God is also righteous and justice. And he can't just turn away from sin. How would you feel about a judge here on earth who everybody who came before him, he just said, "Oh, I love you. You can go." You wouldn't think much about it. You wouldn't think much about him. So God had to come up with a way, staying true to his nature, to save his sinful creation. And from the very beginning, God's plan was to send his Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But the question is, how could he accomplish this? God, and you know, the Trinity, God's Son is God. God can't die. So how can he die for our sins? Your God is eternal. Psalm 90, 1 through 2. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." The only way that God could achieve our salvation was to become flesh. The only way he could die was to become flesh. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." You know, Jesus has a unique nature. Jesus was both and I know mathematically this doesn't make sense, but it is the truth. Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. Jesus came to earth to fulfill two primary roles. The first, and the one we're most familiar with, is to be the sacrificial lamb. He was born to die on the cross for our sins. That was his purpose. John 1:29. The next day, this is John the Baptist speaking. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But there's another role that Jesus came to fulfill. And to do this, he also needed to be 100% human. Jesus is to be the new Adam. The man, through Adam, failed. We sinned against God. And there's a doctrine called original sin, which basically says that because of Adam's sin, we're all sinners, because we were all in Adam. The other name for this doctrine is Christian federal headship, that Adam represented us, and when he failed, we all failed with him. So to be born without original sin, Jesus could not have a human father. Romans 5:12-21 states, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone accounts where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigns from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, and even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Nor can the gift of God's be compared with the results of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigns through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of the righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as though through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespasses might increase, but where sin increases, grace increases all the more so. That just as sin reigned in death, so also grace may reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ. Through Adam's sin, death came into the world. Sin and death came into the world. Through the obedient life and obedience of Jesus, life came into the world. We and his death, just as Adam's death condemned everyone, Christ's death redeems everyone. You know, one of the parts of Scripture that we don't really, I think we often forget is, we all recognize how Jesus was God. I think that's, but we don't really recognize how fully human Jesus was. Hebrews 2:14 through 18 says, which says that Jesus shared in our flesh and blood, suffered and was tempted, and became a merciful and faithful high priest for us. That's telling us Jesus went through all the same things that you have. Jesus had the same temptations, had the same hardships. You know, we often think of Jesus during his ministry sort of floating around doing wonderful things. No, Jesus was fully human. You know, when he slept on that hard ground at night sometimes, he woke up with a backache. You know, walking around in sandals, he had to have stubbed his toe. He was fully human. He experienced all the same things that we have. He lived a life experiencing all the hardships, all the temptations, all the problems that we have, yet remained faithful and obedient to God in all things. You know, there's other Bible verses that talk about Jesus being hungry, about Jesus being sleepy, Jesus being tired. Like I said, he experienced all the things. And that's why he can be our high priest and can intercede for us to God. Because he knows what it's like to be a human. He knows that, you know, there are a lot of things that happen in our life that are unpleasant, uncomfortable. He experienced those things. But he didn't fail. He remained faithful and obedient to God in everything. And this is why the virgin birth was essential. Jesus had to be human. 100% human. He couldn't have a human father because original sin is transmitted through the man, the federal headship. He received his godhood from the Holy Spirit, but he received his humanity from his mother Mary, and he had to be biologically Mary's son. And there's several reasons for this. First, it's the only way he could be human. If God just did it on his own, Jesus wouldn't be completely human. Besides the fact that there are so many prophecies that demand that Jesus have a human mother. Way back in the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, 1 through, 2 through 3, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on the earth will be blessed through you. All commentators agree that that last reference there, that all people on earth will be blessed through you, is talking about the coming Messiah. The world is blessed by Jesus. But that promise to Abraham says that that Messiah would be Abraham's direct descendant. The Christ had to come from Abraham's heritage. in the Davidic covenant, many years after the Abrahamic covenant. 1 Chronicles 17, 11. When your days are over and you go to, this is being spoken to David. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom forever. We talk about, Jesus had to be the Davidic king. The covenant that God made with David was that his descendant, again, Jesus had to be the biological descendant of David. And then there's the very first promise of a Messiah in the Bible. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The Bible's first prediction of a Savior. And the second half of that verse reveals two things. First, Satan would try to kill the seed of the woman, and Satan would be defeated by the use by the seed of the woman. Again, Jesus, the Messiah, had to be the seed of the woman. And that clearly indicates he had to be biologically Mary's child. This conflict that gets raised there in Genesis 3:15 gives a different outlook of how to look at Scripture throughout the whole Bible. Now, we know that God is all-knowing, and God doesn't... When God's dealing with Satan, it's not really like a chess match. Satan does this move, and God has to figure out. God has it all planned out. It's all decided. But Satan doesn't realize that, or doesn't want to realize that. As I put it here in my notes, Satan attempts to stop the seed of the woman. That idea runs through the Old Testament. But God knows Satan's handbook. God has Satan's plan. He already knows everything. When you look at this through this lens of the seed of the woman, you look at the Bible and Scripture, you can see this pattern. Starting off with Noah. Genesis 6, 1 through 8. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not be contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of thought of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made man, human beings, on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Satan was managed from the very beginning, Satan managed to corrupt the human race. If the human race was corrupt, the seed of the woman couldn't be born. And as we'll see over and over again, God saves a faithful remnant, Noah and his family. In this case, God decided to start all over. After the Abrahamic covenant, Satan had a better target. The Messiah had to be from the line of Abraham, and more specifically of Isaac's line of Abraham. And what we see from the rest of that, the rest of Scripture, we see a continual attempts by Satan to either A, corrupt the Israelites, B, destroy the nation of Israel, destroy the Israelites. And so throughout the, if you look at Scripture in this light, you see, you know, God's people went to Egypt. Satan made them slaves, and for the most part, forgetting their God. God raises up a redeemer, the faithful remnant. God always has a faithful remnant. And this cycle goes on and on and on. Satan tries to destroy Israel. I said either by destroying them as a nation and as a people, by conquest and killing them, or by corrupting them in such a way that the Savior couldn't be born. And we see this cycle over and over. You know, coming up to the point where here at the Christmas time, Matthew 2:16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Again, Satan, to kill the chosen one, to kill the seed of the woman, Jesus. And of course, again, God prevented that from happening, even to the point where I kind of, again, I see humor in a lot of God's works, that he didn't kill Jesus as a baby. So what did he do? When Jesus went into his ministry, he convinced the Jewish leaders to eliminate him, to kill him. To kill Jesus at the crucifixion. Again, eliminate the seed of the woman. And I said, I see humor in it. You know, God used that very action to fulfill the prophecy of 3:10, of Genesis 3:10. By Satan killing Christ, thinking that he had won, that very action was the action that brought salvation to the world. Because Christ being crucified and raising from the dead was critical for our salvation. You know, and Satan is still trying to prevent Christ's second coming. You wonder why there's so much anti-Semitism on the planet? This is the reason. If you are familiar with end-time prophecies, there's an awful lot of prophecies that require Jews in a Jewish nation. If Satan can prevent, and of course he can't, because God, I said, God has Satan's playbook. And you see that working out throughout history, how Satan, to prevent Christ from coming, returning, Christ can't come as the king of Israel if there is no Israel. And there's a lot of prophetic passages concerning the Jews and the end times. If Satan can wipe out the Jews, none of those prophecies can be fulfilled. We see this over and over again. We see Satan's attempt, but it was the virgin birth that allowed salvation to come into the earth. The virgin birth gave Christ his humanness. He was 100% human. He came to earth to save us. He lived a life suffering all the things that we suffer. All the pain, aches and pains and discomforts and emotional stress. He was subject to all those. Yet, at all times, it was God's will. And you can really see this in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before Jesus' crucifixion, he was there pleading with God, I don't want to do this. I really, really don't want to go through the pain, suffering, humiliation that's coming to me. But his response always was, but your will be done. You know. And I think that's something important for us to look at a little bit, just for a minute. You know, sometimes we feel guilty about questioning or like Jesus, you know, pleading for God for something. Notice, remember, Jesus was sinless. He expressed his inner feelings to God, you know, both good and bad. We know he spent a lot of time in prayer, and we don't know what those prayers were about, but we know about this particular one. You know, he's saying, you know, I really don't want to go through this. I really don't. But, and that's the answer. So when we have doubts, when we have hardship with what God wants us to do, that's not a sin when we bring them to God, as long as the final answer is, God, thy will be done. So why is the belief in the virgin birth important? First, and the simple reason is, it's stated in Scripture. You know, can you be saved and not believe in the virgin birth? Yeah. But, you know, it's always dangerous to start picking and choosing which things of Scripture we want to believe. You know, the virgin birth is clearly stated both in Luke and in Matthew and in other places. It's also important, because of the virgin birth, we have a Savior who died and paid the price for our sins. And it also shows us just how much God loves us. Think about it. We are told that Jesus, Son of God, created this entire universe. Yet he cared enough about us to become a human baby, totally helpless, totally dependent on his mother and father for his care, That's an awesome thought. That is an awesome thought of how much God loves and cares for us. Because of the virgin birth, our Savior was 100% human and knows what we go through. Like I said, he experienced all those things that we do. As we go through this Christmas season, just remember the awesomeness that occurred, the amount of love it took from God to come to earth, to be one of us, to suffer and die on the cross to save us from our sins. And remember, you know, Scripture tells us, you know, he did this while we were still at enmity with him. You know, he went through that. He humiliated himself because of his great love for us. This season should just fill us with a sense of joy and wonder. And we should praise God for all that he has done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to lift you up and praise you and thank you for the precious gift of your Son. We just want our heart to express to you the joy that we just can't possibly express. We just ask for your Holy Spirit to keep us focused on you throughout this season. And as we celebrate this wonderful season, this wonderful event, the birth of your Son, help us to just marvel at the wonder. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.